The Bible tells us that God looks at us as his dear children. Remember, it's his idea that we call him Father. Jesus himself said, Abba. Abba. We would say, same word today, we would say Papa. A beautiful, loving, warm relationship. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, we are not commanded. That wouldn't be any fun. It's kind of like saying to somebody, love me. Hey, it happens. But God says, call me Father. He says, you're my children. Peter this morning is going to be talking to us as dear children of God, as obedient children of God, in a context, jot it down, make a note of it. The context in 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 to 16 is holiness in the child of God's life in light of, you got this? In light of the soon and imminent return of Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. It's God's desire through Peter writing this epistle that the imminent return of Jesus Christ create in our hearts really a passion and a drive for holiness. So he says to us in verse 13, turn there if you haven't already. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Well, the theme of this book, by the way, this entire book of 1 Peter, is found in chapter 5, verse 12, and you know it already. But it's there that Peter says that we are to stand on the true grace of God that has been revealed to us. We've been talking a lot about grace. Grace is what's going to get us into heaven. Now, this is important that you understand this right now. The tendency is, Jack, you've been saying grace every week for the last six teachings in the book of 1 Peter. I know that. There's a reason. There's a purpose. It appears all the time, for one thing. But remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the grace that saves us. Then we talked about the grace that keeps us. This is the grace that causes us to stand in our Christian walk with God. God saves you, God keeps you, and God's going to deposit you in heaven. You've been hearing it week after week. Is it sinking in? Well, we're going to find out today. Because it is God's grace that also causes us to walk a godly life. Christian, we are to be walking a godly life. And we're going to look at that this morning. But have you noticed how God's into babies and children? He really is, you know. First of all, have you noticed how cute, at least for me, how cute my kids were when they were born? Not yours, but mine. Yours is cute for you. But go walk by the maternity section where the newborns are at a hospital. Everyone, grown adults, turn into slobbering idiots in front of that glass. Oh, look at the little baby. Oh, look, he's got two ears. Weird. But, you know, it's your offspring, so you can kind of get away with that. But then I go to the pet shop. Do you do that? Look at the puppy. Oh, little puppy. Come here. You know? And it's like, wait a minute. I am a full-grown adult. We just got a parakeet. And he's a great little guy so far. A little young parakeet growing up. And we had a parakeet growing up when I was a little kid, and he could talk really well. We took the time with this little parakeet. He could talk. His name was Perky. And he was a fun little guy. Lived forever, seemed like it. But now we got this little guy, and his name is Mr. Charlie. Well, Mr. Charlie is his name, but we say, Mr. Charlie? And he's listening. You know how they listen? Look like they listen with their eyeballs. Mr. Charlie. I walk in the house, hello, Mr. Charlie. And he's like, it's really funny. But you know, you turn into a kind of like an idiot. You've got this little guy on your finger, and you're going, give me a kiss, and you know, talking. It's like, what is this? There's something cute about little infant type things and puppies and kitties and all that kind of stuff that we're real suckers for. Well, you know what I love? I don't care how old you are today, this morning, God calls you still his child. Isn't that neat? And I don't know how many times in your life, maybe it's just true in my life, I've often wanted to punch out of this place and Southern California and everything else and just get into the lap of my mom or my dad again. Kids are awesome. When I grew up in our home, we were not wealthy at all. And I say that to tell you, I never had a financial worry in my life growing up. My parents went through some rough times. I never knew one of them. My dad never said anything about tough times. Every 15th of the month, he opened up his cigar box with a rubber band around it, pulled out the bills, and my dad, still to this day, pays the bills on the 15th, 15 days before the statement even arrives, you know, or when it's due. It's just the way that he is. And I remember hanging around the table, just watching my dad do that. Growing up, watching my dad do that. Maybe you remember things. I remember hanging onto my dad's arm. Now, this is going to sound weird. I hope it doesn't, but I remember smelling the smell of my dad's arm. And he's so strong, and I would feel his arm, being a little guy, hanging on there. That arm was power, man. I knew if I was hiding somewhere behind that arm or that man, I was safe. What kind of memory do you have? God calls us his children. God is into the family type scenario for the life of the believer. And I want to ask you this morning, are you? Am I? In your, quote, Christian experience, close quote, will you agree or can you say that you're in the family of God? And you might say, well, yeah, Jack, I am. Then it will be displayed in my life and in your life that we are children of God. Or we'll be saying that we belong to a family, but we're living like another family. Jesus told the Pharisees, they were all talking about genealogical trees. That was a great portion of scripture there in John. And they say, we don't even know who your father is. Insinuating that Jesus was actually illegitimate. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, I know who your father is. Your father's the devil. Yeah, he was right, because that's how they lived. Oh, they dressed up in their robes, they had all the pomp and the glory of a Sunday morning, but they drug the name of God through their private life, drug the name of God through the mud in their personal world. And Peter is telling us out of love. I want to tell you right now this morning, if you think by the end of this message that I am somehow upset or angry about something, or somebody did something or something or something, you're wrong. My heart comes out to you this morning based upon the study that I've been involved in this week, and it is God wants us to be his kids and to act like his kids. And is that too much to ask? No. God is into a family relationship. Jot this down if you would. Beautiful verse. Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says, for you formed me in my inward parts and you covered me in my mother's womb. That is, you gave me flesh and you gave me security. I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God's in to children. And there he's talking about the pre-birth experience. In Psalm 71, verse 6, it says there, by you I have been upheld from my birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall continually be toward you. And that's an encouraging verse. Listen to this. In Matthew 18, verse 3. Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I have spent my life, you have spent yours, either hearing this, right? Grow up. Or now that we have kids, what do we say? Grow up. Hey, like father, like son. Like father, like daughter. That can be a real scary thought for you right now, depending upon your home life. or what you were exposed to. It's okay. It doesn't matter how good or bad it was. The awesome thing is now, through Jesus, you have a new papa, a new father. Like father, like daughter. Like father, like son. You see, I have a new life. So what does God say? He reveals himself, the Bible says, through Jesus Christ. Philip said, you know what, Jesus, we love the stuff you're talking about, but if you would just show us the Father, we'd be happy. And Jesus kind of rubbed his head and just said, gosh, you know what, Philip? Have I been so long with you? Listen, he who has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know what God the Father is like, look at Jesus Christ. If you want to know what the Holy Spirit is like, look at Jesus Christ. You'll like what you see. And the more you yield your life to Jesus Christ, the more of his qualities and attributes and characteristics will be evident in your life. That is by the grace of God. Why does God cause his children? This is still, by the way, all the introduction. We're still going. Why does God call us children? I don't know. Think for a minute. Why kids? Why children? Why did Jesus say again in the gospel, if you offend the littlest of these? And it was cool because he picked up a little kid. In fact, it says there that he called the children to him. He didn't pull out a sucker or a little toy. Hey, come here, come here, come here. Are you kidding? He just loved kids. They knew it. So Jesus says, hey, can you guys come here a minute? Don't you love that? They get up in his arms. He picks up this child and he says, listen, everyone, if you want to get into heaven, I'm going to tell you how to get there. You become like this little child here. And by the way, if anyone offends one of these little children, that word means to cause them to sin, it will have been better, Jesus said, it will have been better for you guys to have never been born or to have a millstone, that's a 2,000-pound stone, tied around your neck and cast into the sea. What was he saying? This is serious stuff. Jesus says, you offend the littlest of these little ones here. You cause them to stumble in sin. You introduce sin into their life. You promote them to sin. I tell you, and he's saying it as God Almighty. He says, I tell you, it would have been better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea when I get done with you. The strongest talk that God gives concerning relationship is in regards to children. Very serious. Why? Because kids are impressionable. Those of you who have had children, been around children, isn't it a wonderful thing? You grab the little ones. Now, I'm talking the smaller ones. You grab the little guy or girl, you put them up on the wall, and you say, jump! And what do? They jump. Jump. Can you hand me that? Sure, Daddy. They run over, they do it. They think it's a great thing. I think it's a great thing, too. No hassles. Sweetheart, can you sit down now? You know, we're at a restaurant. Okay. Let me give you a little clue on this thing, how to get them to sit down in a restaurant. We read every one of James Dobson's books. So we believe in discipline. Because love demands that you discipline. And in our home, it was count to three, you get it. It was so great because we hardly had to spank them. Why? Because when we counted to three, we spanked them. Thus, they didn't like to hear the number three. And you spank them on the rear end. That's what God made that big bump for. And they're fine. They're just absolutely fine. They're better psychological than every other way for it. But when you're out in a restaurant, you say, sit down, sweetie. Oh, no way, you know. One. Or you just go, and they, okay, you sit down. Works every time. It works. Why? Discipline is love. Love is discipline. But you put a child on the wall, they jump. It's their nature. They're trusting. They're believing in you completely. And a little child is growing up. And what does the father say? Oh, little guy, I love you. Love you, little girl. You're my little girl, aren't you? And then there comes a time where there's a challenge. It's called teen years. To know that child. And what happens when those kids growing up, at least in my life, it's, Daddy, listen. You ever hear that? Daddy, listen. Mommy, listen. Daddy, will you watch? Daddy, watch. I'm on the trampoline. Watch me. After studying for this message, I'm sickly convicted. Don't they understand? I have a computer in front of me. Excuse me, what do you want me to watch you for? Do you know how much this thing costs? I've got the battery's running out. I've got to go. Daddy, can you come to my practice? I'll try to be there. Hey, man, it won't be long. They won't be asking again. God says, you be my child. What do we tell him? God, can you kind of sit down for a minute? I'm not done watching this movie. The Father in heaven makes all the time for us. But we want to be his kids. We love all the benefits of it, don't we? But don't take too much of my time, okay? Peter says in verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. If you're a child of God, gird up the loins of your mind. What does the word gird mean, gird up? This is a great word. Some of you ladies, in fact, even now do this. You buy these big, big t-shirt kind of things. The word that comes to my mind is a muumuu. A muumuu. This thing is like a parachute kind of a deal. To gird up is to grab this t-shirt and tie it into a knot on your hip so that you can run. Gird up the loins of your mind. The word gird up means to pull it up, tie it in a knot, make it secure, strengthen it, wrap it up, get it ready for possible departure. It's the word that he used in the Hebrew to the children of Israel when they had experienced the Passover meal. God told them, offer the sacrificial lamb. The death angel is going to come through. And oh, by the way, eat that barbecued lamb with your sandals on, girded, ready to go. Take your mind, wrap it up tight, be ready to go. Jesus, the latter end of the verse tells us, is coming back, and it insinuates and it implies imminent at any moment. It is true. Jesus says, no man knows the day or the hour. No man knows the day or the hour. You know what that invitation is? Jesus says, walk with me by the day, by the hour. Paul the Apostle comes back and 1 Thessalonians, and says, concerning the day and the hour, nobody knows. But concerning the times, that's the years, and the seasons, that's the months, you'll have no need that I write to you. For you yourself will know, he goes on to imply, the times and the seasons, not the day or the hour. Read Thessalonians at your leisure and enjoy that bit of truth. No man knows the day or the hour. Why? We are to be walking with God moment by moment, hour by hour with him. What do you mean, Jack? It means this, that as a child of God, we're to gird up the loins of our minds in such a way that we bring every thought under the captivity of God, the Bible says. Are you thinking thoughts? Get rid of it. Cut it loose or tighten it up. You get attacked with a lustful or evil or angry thought? Pull it in. As we've mentioned recently, it's not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin to let that thought run around your head and stay there. It produces sin. But as dear children of God, as obedient children of God, as we'll see in a moment, we are to have our thoughts under control. And you know what? If we have our thoughts under control, people, we'll have our mouths under control. Some people just think something and out it falls, no matter who's hurt, no matter who is exposed to the venom. They might think that just because their parade's been rained on, that everyone else's should be too. And out of the abundance, the Bible says, of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, it's got to enter the mind before it ever gets into the heart. So he says to gird up our mind, and he's going to suggest this in a very strong way. He says to be sober. Now, what do you think the word sober means? It means be sober. It means not to be intoxicated. Oh, he's talking about drinking. Yes and no. The Bible teaches us that it's a sin to get under the influence of a drug or an alcohol. But the meaning is much broader than this. It says, do not come under the influence of anything of the world. The Bible tells us to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean. And let me change it for a moment. In the original it says, touch not the unclean thing. Can we say, touch not the unclean things of Southern California, of our lives? Serious stuff. Why? He's a parent. Kids are so funny. Though they're very trusting and wonderful in the early years, they grow up and you say, come on, jump. Forget you, Pop. I've never dropped you. I don't care. You get older, you lose the trust and the simplicity as a child. We've all suffered this, suffering it now. But then God says, don't do that. Honey, don't get close to the pool, or don't go on the street, or don't, you know, stick your fork in that socket. Don't do that. Okay. But when they're a little bit older, there's this, don't play in the street. Well, if you ever lose your kid, where's the next place you plan them? Play in the street. Why? Because you said not to. God says, don't be intoxicated with the things of the world. So what do we so often think? You mean this world? Mm-hmm. Don't touch it. You mean this one right here? Uh-huh. That one right there? Yeah. Put your hand off of it. Oh, I wasn't touching it. The moment God told Adam and Eve, don't mess with that tree. You know, Adam went out and did his gardening or something. She was alone. Timothy tells you that she was alone when Satan came. And he says, hey, that's a nice looking tree, isn't it? Yeah, it's a nice tree. We're not supposed to touch that tree. Oh, really? By the way, the first thing Satan introduced was Bible interpretation. Oh. He put doubt in her heart. Doubt in her mind. What'd she do? Disobey God. Forbidden fruit. Hey. God tells us no from the things of the world because he wants to bum you out and give you a horrible, disgusting, dried up, meaningless life. Amen. Praise the Lord. God wants you to stay away from things that are going to hurt you. Absolutely hurt you and inevitably destroy you. He says here, be sober and rest your hope. That is the hope in the return of Jesus Christ upon the grace. Are you hoping the Lord comes back? Yes, he's coming back. And it's a hope that he is coming. Not Willie. He is coming. Take that hope and secure it in the grace of God, meaning you're going to make it until the moment he comes back. He'll see you through to the end. We've been saying that for weeks. But this grace is to be brought to us at the revelation or the apocalypse, the coming of the Lord Jesus. So interesting how you view this. Do you, don't say yes or no, do you believe that the Bible teaches the imminent return of Jesus Christ? Do you believe it? If you believe it, then you're walking like it. You're ready. That's going to keep you from getting your hands into things that you ought not to have your hands in. What is the nearness of the Lord's return? I don't want to mess up, man. I don't want to mess up. Oh, come on, go ahead. You can ask for forgiveness later. That's called antinomianism. It means sin up a storm and ask God to forgive you. That's very prevalent in the mind of those who have been deceived. You can't think that as a true believer. But it'll do your thing. No. I'm waiting for the Lord to come back at any moment. Should the fear of that cause you to walk right, or the love of the nearness and the coming of Jesus be the reason? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it's love. It says this, beloved, now we are the children of God, but it has not yet been revealed to us what we will be like. But we know this, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we will see him, that is Jesus, as he is. That's at his coming. And everyone who has this hope, the hope of his coming, purifies himself just as Christ is pure. I'm going with this to a very specific point, and it's the point that Peter wants to make today. He's calling us to be a holy people. Look at verse 14. He says, as obedient children. not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. You see, jot it down. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, Paul says, I beg of you. I beg of you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, all of us, to actually be remolded in the likeness of the Lord, not in the ways of the world. Get away from the things of the world and have your mind renewed, transformed. He goes on to say that this is the will of the Lord in our lives in Romans 12. People, listen carefully to this. Are we living as though Jesus is coming back today? What are you doing? What am I doing? You having an affair with someone? Jesus could come back today. Hear me out on this. Are you fornicating? That is, you're not married. That person's not married. But you're doing the married thing. The Bible says you're a fornicator. Are you lying? Just living a lie. Jesus could come back today. You think about that? Are you stealing? Smuggling erasers from the company on Friday nights? It's not your property, you know. Jesus could come back today. You say, well, I don't like to hear this. I don't either. But Jesus could come back today. Look, I want to be a Christian and have the little frills on the side, okay? I'll deal with God when I get there. No, no, He'll deal with you when you get there. And I don't want you to have that attitude. I want you to see the Lord for all He is worth, that He is absolutely, madly in love with you. And that love should cause you to be pure before Him in love and in righteousness and holiness. The word holy, we'll get to it in a moment in this, in verses 15 and 16. The word holiness means to be set aside, to be set apart, and to be designated precious or actually cleansed. Jesus told the disciples, hey, now you're clean by the washing of the water of the word that I've spoken unto you. Now you're clean by the word that I've spoken unto you. Verse 16 says, for it is written. Oh, really? Where is it written? They only had the Old Testament then. Leviticus. It is written, be holy, for I am holy. And listen, kids, how do we take that this morning? Be holy, because I am holy. You kind of get the picture of like the guy in the Wizard of Oz and the lightning and the little guy. Arr! No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, because I'm holy, you can be holy. Because I'm holy, you're holy too. Listen, how do we know this? Because He's the Father and you're the child. So stop. What He's saying in verse 14 is, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust of the world, is stop it. Stop it, because you're, in, so to speak, an eagle with wings to fly and you keep walking around the turkey pen. Get up and fly. Oh, I got to keep doing this thing. It's my former lust. It's my former way. God says, excuse me. You don't have to live like this anymore. You are my child. Get up and be holy, because I'm holy. Are you guys getting that? You can be holy now because you're in my family. I'm holy. I'm your father. You're my kid. You are holy. It goes like this. My last name is Hibbs. I understand in Germany it was originally spelled H-I-B-B-Z. Now it's an S in America. Hibbs. I could be walking around doing my little thing as a kid, but my dad might stoop down and look at me and he'll say, you know what, we're going to go do this, we're going to do that, and I want you to act like a Hibbs. Well, whatever Hibbs act like. Okay. Why? I'm a Hibbs. Now God says, I am holy. Now listen, I want you, okay, and getting the shirt on nice, and you got your pants up there, and look how shiny your shoes are. Now you go out in that world, you go out into that world, and you be holy because I'm holy, okay? Your name is Christian because I'm Christ, okay? And not only that, but he gives us the power to walk the Christian walk. You, this morning, I might say, I don't feel the power. And God says, excuse me, when's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you read? When's the last time you allowed the communion of the Spirit to take over in your life? You see? I had somebody last service tell me, every time I've gotten away and gotten dry from the Lord has been because I've walked away. Isn't that true? God is always, he's always there. We're the ones that hightail it. Is our life God-centered? Is everything of our life, you know, for the Christian, nothing is sacred and secular. Well, it's church on Sunday, and afterwards I'm going to do this. Everything is sacred to the Christian. Everything we do, if we like it or not, is sacred. God's before it all. Well, I just want to have my little sex scene off the side. He's there. Well, I just want to do a little bit of drugs. He's there. Why be entangled in the former things of the world that ripped us off? Did it do any good for us when we were practicing the things of the world? What did it do to you but ravage your life? He's saying, come on home. Get inside the house, so to speak. Now listen to this. He says in verse 15, and we're talking about holiness now. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Why did Peter say this? Because we have a weakness within us to get into the things of the world. And they trip us up. People, those of us who are adults in here, little people are watching us. Someone has said that little children are impressionable like the sand of the sea on the shore. What can you do there? You can write your name, you can build a castle, you can do anything you want to. And parent, teacher, grandpa, the things you say, the things we do, makes a little embossed stamp upon that child's heart. And until Jesus moves in and fixes all that, that stamp will stay for the rest of their lives. And we're doing it right now. Daddy, watch. Daddy, not now, honey. What's the message we're sending? What is she going to grow up to remember? Well, I had to make a living. That's true, you did. And you had to be a father, too. Sometimes the money's not important. Maybe the house ought to be smaller. Maybe I should sell the car. They won't be there long. And God wants us, listen, people, God wants us, all my life I heard from everybody, grow up. I have not yet grown up. I want you to know that. I'm just telling you that to brace you. And I want to. And I'm not going to. But when my kids and when your kids call you on the carpet to come and see them or listen to them or watch them or show up or whatever, it's because they're full of wonder and they're full of you. They're asking you. They're not asking the man next door or the mom next door. They're asking you. And parent, you better give them the attention or else they'll find it somewhere else some other day. Peter had to say this because it's true. I remember Chuck Smith speaking here on that Wednesday night, and he gave that message out of Jude, and he began to tell us. He goes, you know, I love being in the spot, you know, where the glory, where the under the fount, where the glory comes out. And it's like, wow, yeah, cool, neat. But you know what? We've got to be there, and we've got to be there for our Christian example to other people. And listen. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Is God big in your life? Are you full of the wonder of God? When is the last time you went and got seashells at the beach? What are you, a knucklehead, Jack? I'm 48 years old. When was the last time you got seashells at the beach? I run a corporation. Jesus says, unless you become like a child, you're not enter the kingdom of God. Well, he didn't say fly kites. No, it's the heart. I encourage you, go down to Home Depot, buy a bird feeder and put it in front of your window and sit there. I can't sit. Watch what? Birds. They're stupid. No. Watch them. Why? Now, you know exactly who I'm talking about. The 50% of you who couldn't raise your hand when I asked you this morning if you had ever been a kid. You need to buy a bird bath or a bird feeder and get into life again, will you? Get the wonder going again. I am so prone to people's needs and I've got all this stuff pulling. I've got to make time for the wonder of God or else I'm going to lose it. Last night on the phone, we got a guy on the phone. I'm driving down the street. Got a guy on the phone. He's on the brink of killing himself. To be quite honest with you, if I hadn't spent the day in the Bible, I probably would have said, look, can you call back? I'm like, I got a headache. I'm so hungry. And I haven't had a moment to breathe in weeks. That's how my flesh felt. But the Spirit of God was using the Word of God in my heart to be able to say, now, I don't know if you should call me when you want to kill yourself. I don't go, I just said, what do you want to do that for? Stop it. Are you a Christian? Yeah. God owns your life. Now sit down and put that thing down and let's talk. Okay, all right. You give them hope. Get out of the place with your mind where you were wandering around and entertaining things we ought not to be entertaining, and we get so derailed. And on top of it, we've lost the wonder of God in our lives, and we're dead. God help us to wake up and to grow down and to be kids again. Several of you work out at a health club in town. It's so funny. They got mirrors everywhere. It's so funny. Everybody's like, it's funny. You look normal walking down the street. You know, you look normal in the store. I've seen you. You look normal. But then you walk in the health club. Excuse me, can you help me? What? Lift that? You mean that? I'll be right there. Isn't that funny? Settings can make an impression on us. If your heart's content in Jesus, you can walk into places like that and say, hey, praise the Lord. I really rejoice. A brother gave me a ball cap. It says, Christian in Training. And it has 1 Timothy 4:8, I think it is, on the back. It says, physical exercise profits a little, but we are to exercise ourselves to godliness. Isn't that a great, great verse? That would be on the health club wall. Listen, we need to not stick our chest out and grow up. We need to grow down and play with God. And be like a child again. I want to end with this. He says in verse 16, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And you understand that now. You're going to be holy because God says you're his child and you will be holy. You don't have to work at it. It will just be as the fruit of the Spirit flows out of your life because you hang out with God. But let me say this. Some of the parents here and everywhere, every church, in the home of every believer, there will come a time that your child, in some respect, will shock you. You will find out something about their conduct, and you'll be appalled. And you might hear that your little Jack and their little Jill went up the hill, and they didn't fetch a pail of water. And you found out about it. And you say, how dare you I'm going to march you down to the church. Why do you do that? Don't do that. You know what we'll do? We'll march you right out to your car and send you home. Why should we try in 15 minutes to undo what you've done in 15 years? Good, tell them. Well, I'll ask you, right on the spot. Did you tell them not to do this?
Then
I'm going to ask you, what kind of movies you watch at home? What is that I've got to do? Well, talking to your daughter or talking to your son, ask some questions. They learn how to do what they were doing by some movies you rent. Imagine that. Hey, they're impressionable. Yeah, but you know what? He's a young man. He is exactly who you are. I can't believe it. He's doing drugs. And then the son says, Jack, I can't, you know what? Everybody was saying, you know, it's kind of like being drunk. I see my dad get drunk, but I'm not into alcohol, so I tried some drugs. Where's the finger of blame? People, we are making an impression. And none of us want to hear this. To not do these things is to be, listen, holy. It doesn't mean pull your hair back in a bun and wear black and kind of like what I'm doing, I guess, today. I had no idea. I don't even like black. It's not an outward thing. Oh, let's get more robes. It's how you live. They're watching and listening. And they're learning by everything we do and everything we don't do. And Peter says, you don't have to be like that parent. You don't have to be like that child. Be holy now, because I'm holy, and you bear my name. We're his. Let's pray. Lord, it comes to my mind this morning how Rebecca, always driving around town, cracks me up. And she's got to be the number one fan for Chino Hills. I love Chino Hills. It's the greatest place in the world. I love these horses. I love these cows. I love those hills. I love this store. It's in Chino Hills. Can't wait to leave Germany to get back to Chino Hills. Lord, may we be that guilty of talking about heaven and your presence. I love the songs. I love the throne of God. I love the angels. I love the word of God. Lord, if that be reality in our lives, we will walk dedicated lives to and unto you. And we'll lay down the petty silliness and be very concerned about exalting the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Father, these are one of those messages on the human side as a pastor teacher that I have no idea how it's turning out, and I don't want anybody to tell me. I want you to take it and cook it right into our hearts and change us and make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.